Now, in that first song about speaking in the name of Jesus and proclaiming His name, as a child of God, just say in your family or in the work environment where you are, remember, people have been captured by Satan. They live in a world that is controlled by Satan. So when you come in the name of Jesus and you proclaim the name of Jesus and you just bind that demonic force that's operating on the unsaved in your home or the workplace, what happens now? That demon is neutralized and all that's left is the human person. Now they're able to choose and not now being influenced by the demonic force. You see, and that is why you'll find they may not change as a person, but at least they're not influenced by the demonic now. And so often you will find that people are doing things that you say, wow, why are they doing that over there? But again, it's the demonic reality that's influencing. And so when you bind that demon, you will find there that they just become Adam. See? So who they really are is an Adam person. And that now you that could be the opportunity to share the gospel so that they can come out of being Adam and now into Christ Jesus and the new creation. And that, so that is why speaking the name of Jesus over a town, you've got to understand what's taking place, because now people are being, the demonic realm that controls people is experiencing the power of the blood of Jesus. But if you believe, okay, and what takes place there, you'll find there'll be many opportunities for you to share the gospel into people's lives and help them to be set free. So it's very, very important now to understand the power of the blood of Jesus and how He has purchased the redeeming reality of the atonement. So just to quickly recap again, we're going to continue where we left off last Sunday. But remember, redemption is basically where that which is rightfully, going to the theological sense, that which is rightfully God's, He created us, but sin captured us, so for a period of time, it's be owned by sin. Christ comes in as a man, sinless, and He pays the price to be able to deal with the wages of sin. And so now, with Christ, what Christ did with His blood, what took place over there, that His resurrection proves that He has overcome the reality of the wages of sin is death, because the resurrection is life. So when we believe in Jesus, that's the gift. We receive what Christ has done on our behalf. So that's why He is our life. Okay, so now with the reality of His blood, we now once again belong to our Heavenly Father. And that's why these songs, and you will find in today as well, the importance of understanding free will that's been redeemed and the quality of decisions that we can now make. And it's very, very important. So we've been looking at that. We noticed when we spoke about when Christ came into the market, the sin market, as a man, He paid the price that was legally required for our release from being captured by sin and being enslaved to sin. And then we've been looking at now the reality of the where Christ now takes us out. So He doesn't leave us in the sin market, but this is where we have the free will now, where we can choose. We've chosen, yes, Jesus save us, but we need to make another quality decision to say, I'm not going to stay in this old sinful nature that I used to be in Adam. I choose that I'm in Christ Jesus, and now I choose to begin to be raised with Christ, seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, in order to live a new life in Christ Jesus. So that's a quality choice that we have. Many people get born again, but they don't want to leave their life. They're comfortable there, and that's a big question mark over there. So you've got to realize in the discipling, that's why it's to teach people to obey the teachings of Jesus, to be able to walk with Jesus, and to stay in the reality of the freedom. So I want to read from the Passion Translation, Romans chapter 6. I'm reading from verse 1. small print. And from 1 through to verse 11, it really just describes all that we've been speaking about in regards to Christ coming into the marketplace, the sin market taking us out, and the new life of the freedom that we have. So what do we do then? Do we persist in sin so that God's kindness and grace will increase? What a terrible thought. We have died to sin once and for all. Now that's a profound statement that we need to get into agreement with. We have died to sin once and for all. See, very important in discipling folk. Remember, all of us here, the purpose of us coming together is to be able to be equipped, to be able to manifest the life of Christ into someone else's life. So that is why it's not just coming together because it's a Sunday. It's about being equipped to be able to be involved with the Great Commission of Jesus. Do we persist in sin so that God's kindness and grace will increase? What a terrible thought. It's so contrary to the very thought of God. We have died to sin once and for all. As a dead man passes away from this life. What a statement. So how could we live under sin's rule a moment longer? See, that's the reality of Christ coming in to the slave market of sin and setting us free. This is our statement. No, I've died to sin. I'm no longer under that rule. Sin is no longer my master. So I'm agreeing with truth. And I'm allowing this truth to be established. So when you are wanting to go on a journey of what we would call sanctification, most people struggle with that. And they're trying their utmost to try and become a good Christian. They're trying to behave like a good Christian, but inside there's still a huge, huge struggle, simply because they have not yet come to the agreement and come and have spoken and said, no, that's no longer who I was. I'm no longer a slave to sin. Get into agreement. So that's a starting point when we disciple people, when they come to know Jesus Christ. Even mature Christians in age, not in spirit, but mature Christians in age, many would come and they will say, and they will use Romans 7 to justify the struggle of sin. And they will say, look at Paul, how he struggled. He wanted to do good and yet his battle. Totally missed the understanding of Romans 7. But I think that is one of the enemy's favorite chapters, to keep people enslaved to sin. Because Romans 7 is dealing with what happens when we try to obey the law. See, Romans 5 speaks about the Adam, the Christ, the result of Adam, the result of Christ, the gift of God that we receive by faith, and now we enter into where grace reigns through righteousness. Romans chapter 6, now as we're looking at there, this is who you are now. When you say for Jesus Christ, you've died to sin. Sin is no longer your master. You've been raised with Christ to live a new life. This is the consequences of the new life in Jesus. Grace is reigning. Romans chapter 7 says, now, when I used to follow the law, the law could not set me free from the power of sin. That's the struggle I had. I knew the Ten Commandments was telling me this is how I should be, but inside of me, because the power of sin was still grabbing me, because the law cannot set a person free from the power of sin. Only the sinless cross can do that. And so now Paul is explaining in Romans 7 the struggle with the law, and that's why when the law is preached in a church, people struggle with living free. There's always condemnation, always condemnation. Condemnation is coming all the time. Guilt, condemnation. As a result, now I can manipulate you because you're a bad Christian and you must do this in order to do that. Let me write a book so you can buy my book that's going to help you to be a good Christian. Blah, 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 blah. Okay. That's the law that's coming. Okay. No, 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 no. It's not our reality. Christ is, He is our reality, and now He, in Him, we are totally free from the dominion of sin, from the power of sin, so that we can live this new life. Okay, so Paul is explaining the result of the law. And then goes to chapter 8. He says, but now, who can save me from this wretched man that I am? This law was telling me I must love God, I must do this, I must honor my parents, I mustn't lie, etc., etc. But I find myself doing it. This power inside me is too strong. Praise God that in Christ Jesus, He set us free from the law of sin and death. And we have received the law of the Spirit of life. You see, now chapter 8 of Romans now starts to speak to us once again. We are no longer bound by the law and the Ten Commandments within every human being. No, in Christ, we're experiencing a whole new life, the life of the Spirit of God. Okay, so that's important to understand when we're speaking about coming out of and living a life of freedom because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, so we've been looking at it. So here in Romans chapter 6, let me carry on. So how can we live under sin's rule a moment longer? Or have you forgotten? And that's the key that happens. Or have you forgotten that all of us who were immersed into union with Jesus, the Anointed One, were immersed into union with His death? So we died with Christ when He was, when He died. We were buried with Him in His burial, but also sharing in His death by our baptism means that we were co-buried and entombed with Him, so that when the Father's glory raised Christ from the dead, we were also raised with Him, coming out of being enslaved to sin. We have been co-resurrected with Him so that we could be empowered, so that we could be empowered to walk in the freshness of new life. For since we are permanently grafted into Him to experience a death like His, then we are permanently grafted into Him to experience a resurrection like His and the new life that it imparts. Powerful. This is our reality, guys. Hey? This is the freedom. This is the reality of the power of the blood of Christ in redeeming our spirit from being enslaved to sin, from redeeming our soul from being enslaved to sin, from redeeming the image of God in man from being enslaved to sin, redeeming our free will that was enslaved by sin. This is the consequences of the blood of Jesus. By faith, you just simply receive and believe. Renew the mind, and you start to find the power of this becoming a reality in your life. Guys, you know my heart here. You know I'm an anti devotional scripture person. That, please just have my heart, okay? You love me, so don't take offense. Okay. If we keep on just reading daily readings, you never get established in a one particular truth to experience the victory and the freedom and the life of that truth. Because it's there today. If you are wanting to experience the reality of the blood of Christ, you have to spend time searching, meditating, reading, going through the scriptures just on the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing else. That could take a month. That could take 2 months. But religion will say, no, you've got to have a pattern, you've got to read, because you're going to feel guilty if you don't read another scripture tomorrow. It's never being established in a person's life, so they never know the truth of that. How do you become one with the Word of God? How does, with Jesus speaks about if I abide in you and my word abide in you, you will bear much fruit. How does that word, that redemption, for instance, how does it become one? How do you become one with it? How do you experience the fruit of it within you, the power of it, the life of redemption operating within you, but not only in you, streams of living waters flow out so that as you communicate, streams of redeeming blood of Christ, the understanding, the revelation is being released into the people that you're speaking. It's not knowledge. It's inside. You're one with it. And Jesus speaks about that. Let me quickly read John 8. Yeah, it's again, it's the joy of knowing that we've been taken out of sin and the control of Satan. And so here Jesus is speaking to the religious people that were really sort of always on his case. And he says over here, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What does it mean to hold to the teaching of Jesus? See, this is what we're talking about. Redemption. I'm going to spend the next, however long it's going to take until redemption, until I experience my spirit totally free from control of sin and experiencing the new life that I have, until I experience my soul, my personality, my thoughts, my emotions, who I am within this body, until I experience the victory of the blood of Christ, totally set free from being controlled by sin. I'm going to press in so that it becomes a reality. And what happens? It starts to bear the fruit. The parable of the sower. It hasn't changed. The word of God comes. Those who do not understand, Satan comes and snatches it away very quickly, and people just carry on. But then there's the struggles after that. The shallow ground. Hear the word, wow, my soul's been set free, my spirit's been set free, the image of God has been set free. Praise God. And then tomorrow we face a situation. It's like the mindset is like come on, because it hasn't been established yet. So when those things take place, that's the opportunity. Now I'm going to not let that become sort of having the victory over me. I'm going to have victory over that situation because I heard the Spirit speak to me about my soul's been redeemed by the blood of Christ. It's not controlled by sin anymore. It's not the old Adam that I used to be. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. I'm renewing my mind. I'm being established. And then you're going to carry on, and then the worries of the world are going to try and strangle so that it's a little bit of fruit every now and again. You press through that until it's been established. And then what happens? It bears fruit. 60, 100-fold fruit. It multiplies. It goes beyond, and it touches other people. Guys, the war that we're in, it's a war. We are fighting for the unborn right now. We are fighting for those children that are going to get aborted right now. We are fighting a war for the people that are enslaved to drugs. We are fighting for the war that people think they're so, so good that they're going to heaven, but they're going to hell. This is the war that we're in. And that is why it's so important for us to come to the place and to say, no, this is who I am in Christ Jesus. I cannot allow the enemy any foothold. That's why I spoke earlier on when he came over here. The enemy watches to see what area they can penetrate and destroy the family of God over here to neutralize us. And that's where the gossip comes in. That's where all the stuff comes in. The enemy says, oh, I found the weak point. We've had this. Those have been here for a long time. You know the reality of gang and a gang and a gang, where groups come together and they would come and they would say, let's plot, let's see how we can get rid of Bram, let's see how I can get rid of Steve the elder, because they think they're in control. All the time the enemy's looking to try and stop what God has purposed for our community of 1947. Hasn't stopped. But we need people to be able to say, no, we're not going to be part of the gossip, we're not going to be part of that. We are here because God loves the people of the town, wherever town you may be living in, and be in a war. We're in a war for families. We're in a war. It's bigger than us. I get angry when people wish for the rapture, because for me it's so selfish. How can you wish for the rapture when there's people that are going to hell? It's like, come on, man. Love must be in your, mustn't try to escape. No, we're in this world. We're sent by Jesus. Come on, you guys. Cup kind of stuff. It's like Paul writes over there. You have forgotten. You have forgotten why we're here. You've forgotten why we've been saved. So I'm not preaching to you. People listen to it, so it's other people, okay? So. And then he carries on over here. Could it be any clearer that our former identity, that's who we were in Adam, is now and forever deprived of its power? Could it be any clearer? I love the way the Passion puts it. Could it be any clearer that our former identity is now and forever deprived of its power? Why do we allow that which has no power to actually have power over us? This is the holy, righteous life, the glorious life, the image of God that we're speaking about now. For we were co-crucified with him to dismantle the stronghold of sin within us, so that we would not continue to live one moment longer submitted to sin's power. Don't you see the love of God? Remember when we started with the series of atonement? I said the goal is that we will all experience, not to have knowledge, we'll all experience just the depth of the Father's love for humanity in sending his Son, the depth of Christ's love in giving his life, the depth of the Holy Spirit's love in imparting us and giving us revelation and understanding. See, that's what it's about. And now we see again, so that we would not continue to live one moment longer submitted to sin's power. Obviously, a dead person is incapable of sinning. And if we were co-crucified with the Anointed One, we know that we will also share in the fullness of his life. And we know that since the Anointed One has been raised from the dead to die no more, his resurrection life has vanquished death and its power over him is finished. For by his sacrifice, he died to sin's power once and for all, but now he lives completely for the Father's pleasure. So, this is now our agreement with him. This is the quality of choice that we make, because our free will has been set free from being captive by sin, which is only about me. So let it be the same with you. Since you are now joined with him, you must continually view yourselves as dead and unresponsive to sin's appeal, while living daily for God's pleasure in union with Jesus, the Anointed One. Sin is a dethroned monarch, so you must no longer give it an opportunity to rule over your life, controlling how you live and compelling you to obey its desires and cravings. So then refuse to answer its call to surrender your body as a tool of wickedness. Instead, passionately answer God's call to keep yielding, to keep yielding, to keep yielding, keep in step with the Holy Spirit, in other words, your body to him as one who has now experienced resurrection life. You live now for his pleasure, ready to be used for his noble purposes. Remember this, sin will not conquer you, for God already has. You're not governed by law, but governed by the reign of God's grace. Powerful. So that's our reality. And what a joy to be a child of God. This is why redemption, atonement is so important for us, to understand what actually took place when we got born again and start to live being rooted in Jesus. That's why Paul continuously warns about the reality of the of being bewitched, being deceived, because everything is to try and get us from being rooted in Jesus. He is our life, and to grow in that over there. Now, it's saying that last week we spoke about the image of God, and we spoke about the free will and how the blood of Christ has set the image, because we are created in the image of God. Sin came, and so sin captured the image of God. And that's why within all mankind there's a measure of goodness, there's a measure of kindness, there's a measure of love, etc. But it's all captured by sin. Now the blood of Christ has freed the image of God within us, and as a result, now it's about manifestation. Now it's all about God's image within us to manifest, that people can see the reality of the life of Christ within us. Okay, and so I wanted to spend a few more moments on this. Here in Colossians chapter 1, where Paul is praying for the body of Christ, and he says over here concerning Jesus, He is the divine portrait, the true likeness of the invisible God, and the firstborn heir of all creation. So here is an incredible truth here, that Jesus, he's the image of God, he's a portrait. So Jesus is manifesting on the earth who God really is. So God, who is invisible, in the life of Jesus, He's manifesting God to mankind. Okay, let's carry on. It's important. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, speaking about us being born again, the new covenant versus the old covenant. And he says something very important that I think we're only starting to realize now. Paul is speaking about the reality of the Holy Spirit's ministry in one's life. And then verse 13. We are not like Moses, who used a veil to hide the glory to keep the Israelites from staring at him as it faded away. Their minds were closed and hardened, for even to this day the same veil comes over their minds when they hear the words of the former covenant. The veil has not yet been lifted from them, for it is only eliminated when one is joined to the Messiah. Verse 15. So until now, whenever the Old Testament is being read, the same blinding comes over their hearts. But the moment one turns to the Lord with an open heart, the veil is lifted and they see. Let's see what they see. Now the Lord, I'm referring to, is the Holy Spirit, and whenever He is Lord, there is freedom. We can all draw close to Him with the veil removed from our faces, and with no veil we all become like mirrors who brightly reflect the glory of Jesus Christ. We are being transfigured into His very image as we move from one brighter level of glory to another. And this glorious transfiguration comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This is so deep, because here we see that the old covenant could not remove the power of sin over the image of God in mankind. So when the law is read, Moses is read, as we shared earlier on, they knew they could obey, but they could not. So the image of God within humanity was pretty distorted. And so we see the murders, we see the rapes, we see the abortions, we see the killings, all of that that taking place. Now in Christ Jesus, who is the image of God, when we turn to Jesus, what takes place? That veil is no longer there. So now the redeemed who we are, the redeemed image, the redeemed spirit, the redeemed soul, now as we behold Jesus, who is the image of God, and we are in Him, so we are in the true image of God, now as we behold Him, what's taking place? The image of God within us that has been redeemed is starting to manifest what we are beholding. It's starting to manifest the true image of God that's found in Christ Jesus as we behold Jesus. And that's the process from glory to glory. So as we behold Jesus, not the law, not philosophy, not education, not all the whatever it may be, but as we behold Christ, who is the image of God, it's by the Spirit, because He is Lord, we've surrendered to the Holy Spirit. Now as we behold Jesus within us, there's an inward transformation, so that the true image of God, that's what we all call holiness. In other words, that's what we call being light. That's what we will call being a witness. That's what we will call, as Jesus would say, children of God. Children of light. Because now we're beholding Him. So who are we beholding? That's the question. Who are we beholding? Who are we gazing at? Who are we spending time with face to face? If we're spending time with our Lord Jesus Christ, you'll find the image of God manifesting more and more, the true image of God. It's been redeemed. But there's a working out of that, what we would call in theology sanctification. We see this again in Romans chapter 8. Here again, in the context of the freedom, what it is to be a son. In verse 29, for we know that for he knew, let's go verse 28, so we are convinced that every detail of our lives is continually woven together to fit into God's perfect plan of bringing good into our lives. For we are his lovers who have been called to fulfill his designed purpose. For he knew all about us before we were born, and he destined us from the very beginning to share the likeness of his son. This means the son is the oldest amongst a vast family of brothers and sisters who will become just like him. So once again, what's God's? God has predestined for you and I to be conformed back into the real image that we were created from the very beginning. Reconciliation. Now many times a question is asked about oneness, that prayer that Jesus prays. And many times they would say, but what's this oneness? Now, I would encourage you, like I've done for myself, throw away your definition, your interpretation of understanding that prayer of Jesus about oneness. And now, start that the image of God within me has been redeemed, the image of God. Now we can start talking about oneness. From that foundation, we will start to understand what Jesus prayed for oneness. Because now the image has been back, brought back. It now belongs. And out of that, we will start to live the reality of oneness. So, don't have a definition. Receive and begin the journey of experiencing what oneness is all about. You'll get understanding. as we go on. Because now all our preconceived ideas of what oneness is no longer limiting us on this. The image of God. The image of God. May God give us understanding and revelation of the image of God being reconciled back to the Father. Adam and Eve, made in the image of God, lived an incredible oneness with God. An incredible oneness with creation. Oneness. No sin. Sin wasn't, this, the oneness wasn't captured yet. The image wasn't captured. The moment Eve was deceived, very important, Adam disobeyed, what took place? That image was now captured. And then we start seeing the murder, etc., etc. They lost that oneness that they had before. They lost the oneness with God, with one another. They had started to blame one another. They lost the oneness with the Creator. The earth was now cursed. There was now weeds, now pain and childbearing. They lost the oneness. Image of God. Why do you think Jesus, again in John 17, why do you think Jesus, when he prays concerning the oneness, he says, Father, protect them. Protect them from the evil. Protect them from the evil one. Why? Because Jesus knew Eve, oneness, Satan comes to deceive, lost the oneness. We've been redeemed. We have our image of God once again set free from the power of sin, the oneness. Everything that Satan will do using the world system will come to try and deceive us so that we will not walk in the reality of what it is to be made in the image of God. So Jesus prays. Why do you think in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one? See, God knows. In John 17, Jesus says over there, I'm praying for them, don't take them out of the world. But he says there, they are not of this world, just like I'm not of this world. But I've sent them into this world so that your image can be made known. This oneness, the glory, Father, that you have given to me, that we are one, I've given to them so that they may be one. The glory, the joy of the being one with the image of God. Jesus is the image of God. Sometimes we need to give ourselves in to Jesus. And that is why, as God speaks to you and I, and he starts to share with us, taking us to a higher level of glory from glory to glory, as we now getting an understanding of his image, which is sinless, and our image now that God has been set free by the power of sin, now we can now begin to move and grow into that incredible, glorious manifestation of the image of God. That requires us to be able to just say yes to the Lord Jesus. Yes, Lord. That quality decision of just saying, yes, Lord, I belong to you. You've redeemed me. That's it. Day after day, today, Jesus, I say, yes, I belong to you. I want to thank you that you've set my image free from the power of sin. And so, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now my life's all about what you really like in me. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Now, Father, I want your image to be made known through my life today so that you are glorified. My life must revolve around bringing you glory here on earth as it is in heaven. That kind of surrender. We cannot be involved in God's incredible purpose for this community, for this nation, if we are still having a love affair with the world, because the world is under the control of Satan. We cannot. This requires for men and women and children to say, Lord, I'm yours. I'm no longer of this world. Just as Jesus, you're not of this world, I'm not of this world. I'm in the kingdom. I've been taken out of the dominion of darkness. I've now been brought into the kingdom of light in your Son, Jesus Christ, who you delight in. That's my stand. And this is a mature Christian that God is calling us to grow into. It's maturity time. A baby Christian, we were speaking about it the other day, a baby Christian we change the nappies, we feed them, but a Christian needs to grow up, and that's why the Hebrew writer says no longer milk, got to have meat now, because the time and the moment we're in and the leading of the Holy Spirit is now. It's God's desire now for people to be saved in this community, in your workplace, wherever you stay. It's warfare. And that's why we speak about the special forces. Sold out for God. Redeemed by His blood. Amen. Yeah. Everything right now is about the image of God in the body of Christ. When the writer speaks about in Hebrews that everything will be shaken, everything in the church life is being shaken so that the true image of God in the believers can be seen. So all the doctrines, the theology, the programs, the methods, the opinions, blah, 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 all of that stuff is being shaken so that once again, the world will be able to see the image of God in us as believers. And that's why Jesus says that they may be one as we are one, so that the world will know that, Father, you have sent me. It's all about the image of God. Why do you think Paul writes about the incredible way of transforming the mind so that we are no longer conformed by the pattern of this world? Because we are a product, we are an image of the world system. I've become very conscious in the last few weeks how molded I am by this world system. How conformed I have been by this world system. How limited I have lived my life because it's so controlled by the world system. But the blood of Christ has set me free from that. Because I want people to be able to look at the body of Christ in our community and our nations, and they'll be able to say, I don't see the world in this believer. I see the image of God. I see Christ in this believer. I see Christ in the body of Christ in South Africa. And that's part making disciples of all nations, the Great Commission. That's our part to play. Amen. So, Jesus has sent us out. We're not of this world, okay? We live in it, but we're not of it. And just as Jesus needed money to pay the temple tax, there was the fish. There were so many things taking place. And we live in this world, seek first the kingdom of God, and get the provision to pay and to live in this world system, but we're not of it. We're starting to understand how to operate in a kingdom economy that enables us to live in this world, but not of it. So we're not controlled by the banks, we're not controlled by anything like that. We're living beyond that. Redemption. Amen. Father, thank you again as we have time with just sitting together in the heavenly realms, celebrating around the communion, Jesus, your incredible death and your resurrection. And we want to just thank you, Lord Jesus, for how you've redeemed and set our us free from being controlled by sin. And we want to receive today that truth, and we get into agreement with it. And we want to thank you for Holy Spirit, for your incredible work in us, Holy Spirit, that empowers us. Your law, your operating system that we have, it's you in us, releasing the life of Christ in us. But the joy of this is that we are no longer slaves to sin, because by you, we are now sons. Because of you testifying with us, and we can say, Abba Father. So Father, we say, Abba Father. We want to celebrate what it is to be totally free, and to enjoy fellowship with you, and to celebrate your love. And we bless you for this, Jesus. We give you the praise and the glory for what you have done in setting us free. Let us be those people now that can make others see you in us, the true image of God within us that's been redeemed, that people can begin to see. Thank you for this, Lord. Amen. Amen.